like me, most are not very emotional and maybe not very sensitive. And this is two things. This is a reminder. We do have a lost and found up above where you hang your coats, in case you haven't checked that lately. Something you've lost may be right there. This was in the lost and found, and it is a nice cup, thermal cup that a son gave to a dad with a message on it. You want to tell your dad you love him? Here it is. Dear Dad, thanks for being my dad. If I had a different dad, I would punch him in the face and I would go find you. Love. I don't know who that belongs to. If you do, it's up here in my pulpit. But I thought, man, that's how you tell Dad I love you. All right, there you go. You know, my father and my mother spent a week visiting with us this past week. And in the mornings when I would go up, I would walk down to our living room and see a very familiar scene for me. I've seen this my entire life growing up. Here's my dad in a chair, his Bible on his lap, a journal on his lap, and he's studying the Word of God and journaling what God has told him and taught him. I've seen that my entire life. I was younger, when all my siblings were all young, still in school, and we used to, at the time my dad was, he had planted a church out in California, and my mother's family, side of the family, all lived in Florida, so every other year we would pile in the car and we'd make the trek all the way from California to Florida, and we started out, the church that dad was pastoring was in the Mojave Desert, so we started out, the first day was going across the Mojave Desert, and so it came the year that we were supposed to do that, and so we had a used Ford station wagon. Remember the ones with the fake wood on the side? We had one of those. Dad bought it right before the trip, so we hoped he would make the trip. I do remember it had an 8-track tape player. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And in the glove box, there was the previous owner left an 8-track tape. Which was a tape of Johnny Cash, and my dad was not going to buy us two of those. We had that one tape, so we listened to Johnny Cash all the way across the United States and back across the other way. How high is the water, Mama? I heard that over and over again. So anyway, but here's what I remember. The day we left to head towards Florida, we're going across this Mojave Desert, and we also were pulling a small camper trailer behind the station wagon. And as the day progressed, my dad started getting sick, and he got sicker and sicker, and finally to the point where we had to stop for the day. And so we stopped, pulled into a campground, still in the desert, still hot. And so that night, two of us, my brother and I, we had to sleep in the back of the station wagon because the trailer wasn't big enough for all six of us. And it was so hot, and it just was so uncomfortable, and was not sleeping. So I finally get up, and I thought, well, I'll go to the bathroom house. So I headed over to the bathroom house, and I still remember I walked into to the restroom, and here's my dad sitting under fluorescent lights with his Bible and his journal. Sick as a dog, but studying the Word of God. So I say that to say, fathers, you're making memories. What kind of memories do you want to make? Anyway, moving past that, we are very grateful for you, dads. So I want you to, we're walking through Solomon's journal. It's in the Bible. It's called Ecclesiastes. We are heading into Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today. If you want to get your Bibles and your devices, we're walking through this journey that Solomon has been taking and journaling for us. And God has added it into his word because of the significant things that we can learn through it. Remember, Solomon is attempting a life experiment. And his experiment is to see if he can find satisfaction, fulfillment in life apart from God, or under the heavens, or under the sun, as he puts it, a couple of ways he puts it in his word. And then he's journaling. He's tried a lot of experiments. He's tried a lot of things. And he's journaling what he discovers as he walks through this experiment. And so why don't you use your imaginations a little bit this morning as we begin. So I'm going to, I don't know if you have an Uncle Harry or not, but for this morning you do. So Uncle Harry, you find out, you get word that your long lost Uncle Harry passed away. And so you also find out that Uncle Harry left you a generous portion of money. He had a will, and he left you quite a sum of money. In fact, starting Monday morning, due to the will, you will start receiving in your bank account automatically every morning $864 every day, and this is for the rest of your life. It's funded for the rest of your life. That means for the rest of your life, you have an extra $6,048 a week to spend, $18,000 more income for the month. But there was a stipulation. Your Uncle Harry said the rule was the $860 would go in every day, but you had to spend every cent of it that day. And whatever you didn't spend is just gone. You can't get it back. It's gone. I suspect some of us would say, I'm up to the challenge. I can handle that. In fact, I already got a list going in my mind. I can handle it. I suspect some of you are ahead of me. You and I have 24 hours a day. Each hour is 60 minutes, which is 144 minutes a day. Each minute consists of 60 seconds, which comes out to 86,400 seconds a day. Now, let's take that 86,400 seconds and make it into pennies. That would mean that the start of every day we have $864. 864,000 seconds are deposited into the bank of time for our life every single day. Now, once the day's gone, they're gone. We can't get them back. I know at times you and I have wished for a 26-hour day. Never comes. Some days we wish for a 20-hour day because we're ready for it to be over. But there's the reality. We all are in this same situation with every day we start out with 86,400 seconds to use. And when it's done, however, if we use them for something of value, then they've contributed our life. Otherwise, they're gone. Someone once said that life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. So let me state something that I suspect maybe everyone here knows. Maybe not. Maybe you haven't thought about it. But here's the reality. It's a reality of Scripture. It's a reality of life. And that is this. Time isn't forever. Now, I say that in a couple of ways. There will come a point when time no longer will exist. It ends. And some of you might say, yeah, that's true. I understand. There comes a time when time will stop for me. My life will end. It's all over. And that's true. Maybe not completely in the way we understand, but it's true. Time stops for us. But it's interesting. Scripture says we don't stop. You and I go on. Our body comes to an end. Our blood stops flowing through our veins. Our lungs quit contracting and expanding. Our heart no longer beats. But you go on. I go on. Our soul, our spirit, go on forever, for eternity. Maybe this isn't something you've ever thought about before, but the reality is everyone goes on for eternity. Everyone. That's the fact. Scripture says it's a fact. The only question in the midst of that is, where will I spend my eternity? But we're all going to go on for eternity. We'll talk more about that later. But anyway, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the reason I start off this conversation about time is because that's what Solomon is all about in this section of his journal. As we move into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I suspect this is very familiar words to you. Even if you didn't know they were in the Bible, you've heard them before. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. Now, think about this for a minute. Look at verse 2. There is a common denominator between the two things that are mentioned in verse 2. Now, if you're a control freak, don't raise your hand, but you're one of those folks that feels like you have to have everything under control, organized. You don't want any loose ends. You don't want anything to catch you by surprise. And so you organize your day and you're pretty sure you're on top of everything. First of all, what you need to know, and you do know, but to be reminded of is the two most significant things that ever happened to you, you had no say about, and no control over. The day you were born and the day you're going to die. That is out of your control. Now, there are folks who think they have, especially the last one, have some control over that, but they don't. We don't. Death is out of our control. It's not our call. And that's just the reality. And whether we recognize it or not, I think this is true. I think it lines up with the Word of God. Reality is most of what's in between those two lines, we're not really in control of either. We think we are, and there's nothing wrong with trying to make wise decisions, as we looked at last week in Solomon's Journal, but the reality is a whole lot of it is not in our hands. It is in God's hands. So Solomon goes on. He said there is a time to plant and a time to uproot. I love this time of year. Ask any farmers about this. I don't know what they would say, but I love this time of year. I love it when everything new is starting to shoot up. You know, the plants, and you know, Mary Lou loves to plant things, and we have some annuals, we have some perennials, and it's fun to see what's coming up. I love it. I was driving to church this morning, and you know, the old saying that they used to hear, knee high by the 4th of July, doesn't apply anymore, not with modern technology and fertilizer. And I was looking at the corn at the field across from our house, and it's probably going to have tassels on it by the 4th of July. But this is, I love this time of year. Maybe farmers would say, well, yeah, it's okay, but this is a lot of work. Harvest time is the good time. Or maybe, as Solomon says, that time when you turn everything under, uproot it, get it ready for next planting season. He says, but there is a time for these things, and it's important for all of us, but especially for those who make their living off the land, to know the difference, to get the seasons right, to do what's appropriate in each season. He goes on into verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, these things we're talking about here, they aren't rocket science. They're common sense, or at least they should be. They should be common sense. The Word of God says there is a time to defend yourself or defend the ones that you love. There is a time when you're put into a situation where you may have to inflict injury on someone else. Christoph is walking us through the book of Joshua, and we're getting into some of that stickiness right now, where there's war going on, and God's giving instructions, and basically saying there is a time to fight, and there is a time even to fight to the death. But there are also equally those times that peace should be sought, healing. There's a time to show restraint. Wise and honorable people know the difference and apply that wisdom to the way they live their lives. Dr. Charles Swindoll wrote, life seems strangely between a battlefield and a first aid station. Between murder and medicine, there is the mafia in one part of the world and Mother Teresa in another. There's a time for killing. There's a time for healing. He goes on, there's a time to tear down and a time to build. Talking about my mom and dad a number of years ago when we were kids, my parents grew up in Ohio, a little suburb of Akron, Ohio, a town called Talmadge. And one time we were back visiting their growing up area, visiting my grandpa on my dad's side, and he was still living in Talmadge. And one day, Mom and Dad piled us kids in the car. We went driving around the area, and they just were kind of exploring childhood sites. If you have ever done that, gone back to some place, moved away from it, it's like, you know. And so we're driving around, and we drove one place, and I heard my mom say, "Oh, Dad, remember that time that we met up with this couple here, and then one place, remember we had that picnic there, and there was one place where Dad started to say, Norma, do you remember?" And then he caught himself. I don't know what they were sharing as a memory, but evidently they weren't going to tell us kids about it because it stopped there. But I do remember this. I remember we were driving down the road, and my mom got kind of excited, and we started heading around this corner because Mom was going to show us the place where she grew up. And so we go around the corner, and we come to this spot, and all of a sudden my mom's face drops because her house was no longer there. There was now a Taco Bell there. There's a time to build. There's a time to tear down. Just let me read down, because like I said, so much of this is common sense, but sometimes we fall short of common sense. And so just let me read kind of down through these things that Solomon says next and make some comments, starting with verse 4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Most people are very clear on what's appropriate at what time. Some people aren't. You just have these folks who just don't seem to understand that this is the time when you're quiet, you're solemn. But wise people understand, no, there's a time for both of these. He goes on, there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain. What's that saying? Well, you know, there are times to affirm, encourage, but there are also times to confront. In our relationships with each other, parents especially, this is challenging in your relationship with your children, I know, and especially in light of some of the philosophy of raising kids today. There's some philosophy out there that basically says we should never say anything to our child that is not affirming, encouraging. Only think happy thoughts and affirm whatever they're doing. Find the positive in it. And the reality, and this is what Solomon's saying, says, no, yeah, there are times when we do that. But there are times when we confront that we don't affirm the behavior because it's not good behavior. It's destructive behavior. That if we don't confront it now, when they get older and it becomes a bigger issue, it's going to cost them. And so we take the challenge and we understand that there are times where we do not embrace what our children do and do not encourage them. We tell them, no, that's wrong. It's the wrong direction to go. You know, one of the philosophies that I hear in parenting today that is, to me, disturbing is this, you know, that parents are told, encouraged to tell their children, you know, you can be anything you want to be. Anything. Just you set your mind to it. There is no limit to you, what you can accomplish. You can dream it and you can have it. Yeah, well, I was going to be Michael Jordan. That was never going to happen. I mean, here's the reality. This is Paul Kennedy, take it or leave it, but here's what I would encourage you, parents, to tell children is, God has a plan for your life. He has a design for your life. He has a special way that he wants to use just you. Look for that. Search for it. And if you will follow that direction in your life, you're going to find that you have a fulfilled and blessed life. Just my encouragement, because I don't think our kids can be anything they want to be. In fact, we shouldn't want them to just be anything. We should want them to be what God wants. So Solomon says there's a time to embrace, time to refrain. There's a time to search and a time to give up. I told the first group I would tell this the second time that I am a brave man. But my wife is really good at losing things. And she knows that I'm going to tell this because somebody told her on the way out of the first group and said, "Yo, so you lose things." She's good at losing things. Now, the only reason I'm not, my wife, I think I think this is what she, I think she thinks she'll always remember where she placed it. I know I won't. So I have to be very selective in putting important things the same place every time so that I know where it is. But Mary, you know, she'll just lay things and then she'll say, where, you know, I can't find. But on the other side of that coin, that has made her exceptionally good at finding things. I lost a pen knife a while back, just a pen knife, and I told her about it. I said, I lost this knife, and it was somewhat important to me. My dad gave it to me, and I thought I knew about where it was, but I couldn't find it. And over the weeks, she looked, and she, one day, she found it. And she walked inside, and she held it up to me. She's up, I was down in my chair. She said, I found your knife. Here it is. And she said to me, I'm going to put it somewhere so we won't forget. Neither one of us can remember where that was. So it's found, but it's lost again. So anyway, eventually it will show up. But there's the time to search, but then there is the time to say, that's enough. We put enough time into this, it's gone. Let's move on. And some of us have a harder time at that than others. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. If you want to have an example of this, you can come to my garage, because there are boxes in my garage that we have moved different places over 47 years of marriage, well, at least 30 of them. Some of those boxes, I have no clue what is in them anymore, which means they should have been gone a long time ago. But nevertheless, every time we pick them up and I move them and put them in a shelf, and because I haven't quite got this yet. Some are worse than others. It's not terrible, but there's a time to keep, a time to throw away. There's a time to tear, time to mend. You know, we in our household, when clothes got to the point where Mom says we're not mending them anymore, they became rags. We tore them up, and there's the rag bag. I have a rag bag. My wife doesn't understand my rag bag. It's important to me. Periodically, she tries to throw it in the trash, and I hide it from her till she finds it again, because those are my rags. I don't know when I'll use them, but I will use them. There is a time to love, and I've skipped one. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. That's real important to learn. There's a time to love and a time to hate. The time to love, we understand, we get that, but a time to hate? Isn't God all about love? Aren't we supposed to be all about love? When should hate come to the picture? Well, when acts of injustice take place, we should hate injustice. We should absolutely hate racism. When people are treated poorly simply because of the color of their skin or the family of origin, I got to tell you, it absolutely turns my stomach, the anti-Semitism that we are seeing raised back up today. It's been so ugly over the history of our world, and you would think by now we would have learned, and yet we're finding ourselves in a world that's wrapped up into that again. We should hate it when evil gets into a marriage and tears up a family. When wrong is celebrated and right is despised and misrepresented, we should hate that. We should hate the fact that some folks never respond to God's love and his offer of salvation. We should hate it. It should break our hearts that's true. There is plenty to hate in our sin-sick world. We just need to make sure that our hatred is pointed in the right direction. So Solomon walks in and he says, there's this time for all of these things. That's the reality of life. And then he comes to this conclusion as we get down to verse 10 and verse 11. And it starts with these words. I've seen the burden God has laid on men. And I talked about this verse a while back, actually, but I kind of see Solomon doing this. And in his effort, remember his journey of looking for fulfillment in life with God put out of the picture, I kind of see this response as what I so often see in the reality of lives of people. where they push God out of the picture and they say, I do not want to be accountable to God. I don't want to answer to anyone. I don't want anybody to tell me what I can do, when I can do it, where I can do it. I want to be the one who is in charge of my own world. And so they follow that path. And I've seen this happen so much, so often. And then it falls apart. It comes apart down on their heads. And they shake their fist at God and they say, God, why are you doing this to me? And this guy's here, God say, no, these are the choices you've made. And I hear this with Solomon. He's saying, what a burden you placed on us humans. And I think God's answer is, no, you made these choices. And that's where this burden has come from. But then Solomon, in clarity, makes this statement. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. So he ends with these three things. Number one, he says, God has made everything beautiful. And the way it could have been translated is, God has made everything appropriate in its time. We may not always see it, we may not always understand it, but Solomon has discovered, even in this experiment, trying to push God out of the picture, that things happen the way they're supposed to happen. And if we will wait long enough, quite often we're going to get the opportunity to see that, no, that was right. It should have been that way. Thank you, God, that you directed the course, even when I didn't think that's the direction we should have gone. Everything is beautiful in its time. It's appropriate in its time. And secondly, he says, God has put eternity in our hearts. Interesting. C.S. Lewis once said that he believed that one of the reasons that we are so frustrated by time is because we were created for eternity, back to what we talked about in the beginning. Time is part of the curse, quite honestly. Never enough time. We're always running late. That preacher always preaches too long. Time bothers us. That guy in front of us is driving so too slow. C.S. Lewis says, we're frustrated by time because we were created for eternity. Time took place in the fall, in the garden. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created. It was going to go on forever, but then the curse, they sinned and the curse came and the clock began to tick, not only for the end of their lives, but for the day when the curse would affect the earth to the point where God would say at some point, enough, we're going to destroy it and make a new heaven and earth. We're not made for time. We're made for eternity, and that's why we're so frustrated by it. And then Solomon finally, in his conclusions, says this. We're not going to understand all this. We can't fathom. We can't figure it all out. Solomon was a very wise man. Bible says the wisest man that walked the planet at that time. And he's saying this. This is above all our pay grade. We're not going to know all this. We're not going to always figure out how this works in the end for our good. But if we love God, Solomon says, then we'll learn to trust God and take things in their time and in their season. And we'll learn that we don't have to live under the curse. We have an opportunity to get out from under the curse. We have an opportunity to find fulfilled, satisfied life, but it won't be found under the sun. It will only be found with God in the picture of our lives. And this is one of the things that we remember as we celebrate the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, is we remember that God stepped into our cursed world, into our frustration over time and space, and the way things often seem to be going in the world, which seems out of control and so ungodly and so hurtful and counterproductive, and the hate that we see that doesn't belong there. And God stepped into that world and said, you have an opportunity to be come out from under the curse because of what my son did on the cross on your behalf. He stepped into this cursed planet. He took upon himself the suffering at the hands of evil men that destroyed and beat and buffeted his body. And when he met with his followers that night, he said, I want you to do on a regular basis, take the bread. This bread, what I'm breaking in front of you, which represents my body, which is going to be broken on your behalf, and eat it together. And then throughout Scripture, over and over, we're told that there is a consequence of sin. There is a payment that must be paid when it comes to sin. Our personal sin as human beings must be paid for. And the price is death, which we either pay ourselves or someone who is innocent of sin pays on our behalf. And Jesus Christ took that curse on himself, shed his blood, gave up his life so that we could be relieved of the curse, forgiven, and given not just eternity, but eternal life. Let's drink the cup together. Would you pray with me? We're so grateful, Father, for this moment of remembering that takes us back to the cross. And even those hours before the cross when God the Son took upon himself the punishment for our sins, sins that he did not commit, he was not responsible for, but he took the responsibility on himself. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He allowed himself to be crucified, and in his time, he gave up his life so that we could receive life eternal. And we are so grateful for that. We're so grateful for your word. In looking over things that should be common sense, but unfortunately common sense just seems to be one of those things that is in short supply nowadays. Thank you for this reminder, this list that we looked at this morning that has reminded us over and over again of common sense things, but ultimately of the fact that God, you're in control. And everything happens in its time, at the right time. And if we trust you, we can find fulfillment, satisfaction in life that we all want to find. So we're very grateful for your word and for allowing us to be given this instruction, for loving us enough to give us this information. So now, Lord, as we head into our world, which is dark and struggling and suffering, we just pray, Lord, that we can do a good job of representing you so that others might want to know you because of what they see in our lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Would you stand with me? Let's sing one last chorus. Thanks for worshiping with us. Have a great week.